it's time to start this morning's worship, so I'm going to ask everyone to stand if it's convenient for you. Yes, I will. Sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes.
Have we got anyone that needs to make an announcement? I don't want to pass you up. All right. Good to have you all here. Just a couple of things I'll remind you of. Tonight at 6 o'clock is a business session, and it'll be in here. I'd like to urge the Sunday school teachers to be here. We're going to discuss trying to get Sunday school started back up, or at least some Sunday school started back up. So We're going to be discussing that tonight. And then next Wednesday night, I would like for the church council to meet. And so if we could do that, we're going to start a Wednesday night Bible study this coming Wednesday night, but we're going to put that off 1 week. And the church council is going to meet Wednesday night. And we'll be here for business session tonight. No food, I'm sorry. I wish we was having sandwiches or pizza, don't you? But we'll get there one of these days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for the day you've given us, for every blessing of life. Lord, we pray that you would absolutely take charge of this service, take charge of our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated if you
Oh, please. How I love Jesus. Thank you. fetch me go through the voice of war. Bought with the praise. precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasures you found. What a beautiful name it is. Amen. The name of Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Sing it out. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought him. Sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. Wonderful name it is, the name of the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing compares. What a beautiful name.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Be seated, please.
If you're involved in children's church, we're going to let you go ahead and take charge of your group. Grateful for those that are here. It's we're living in perilous times and fearful times. Roger, would you and Holly come up here, please? Weren't you supposed to make a little speech?
He didn't tell me.
He didn't?
Thank you for whatever it was.
A few weeks ago in business session, we voted to license Holly. Uh-uh. We voted to license Roger to the gospel ministry, and we're thankful that we have Roger and Holly with us, and they're being pastor over our youth group and working with them, and it's been a real relief, I guess, but just a real blessing to have them back on staff here and to be working with them. And whenever the wind breaks and we get on the other side of this, I can't imagine what's going to take place, but I know it's going to be good. Roger, on behalf of Osage Baptist Church and myself, the deacons, I want to present to you this certificate of license, and with that, I want you to know that you have our full support. God bless y'all. Thank you. The Bible says that in the last days, the Lord will send the unbelievers a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Some folks translate that rather than a lie, the lie. The Bible teaches us that Satan is the father of lies. There's two forces that you and I are dealing with every day of our life. One of them is the force of evil, the devil, and his demons. The other, of course, is that force of good, and it's God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I was sharply reminded of that delusion this week with two comparisons. One is that the Bible says that Jesus said, "My Father is always at work." So the Holy Spirit is always at work in the lives of people and individual. The Holy Spirit is drawing individuals to Jesus and bringing into their thought, this is the truth, this is what the Bible teaches, this is the truth, this is right. And on the other hand, there is this delusion that is going on, this lie that is going on, that is in the hearts of individuals that is being preached, that
it's not the truth. Two weeks ago, I guess it was, that a young lady named Sharon came and talked to me after the service and told me that she wanted to be baptized and join the church. And I said, well, there has to be a time that you've invited Christ into your heart as personal Savior. And we were sitting here on the steps visiting. And she said, I've done that. And I said, when did you do that? And she said, just a few minutes ago, right over there. And she prayed to receive the Lord as her Savior. And we prayed together and talked about what she would need to do to become a member of the church and to be baptized. And that's in the plans. And they're gone this weekend, but she will be back. Thursday, I was working in the office, and a young man came to see me, and we invited him in and sat down, and he's been parking his tractor trailer over here by the pavilion, and he came to thank me for letting him park there, a convenient place for him to leave his truck. And it was Sharon's husband. And they both had had a very rough background, and he shared a little bit of that with me. And so I asked him, did Sharon tell you what had happened to her? And he said, yes, she did. And we talked there for a little bit, and I asked him about his relationship with Christ, and he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm not against it. I'm just not a Christian. And I asked him if I could have permission to share the gospel with him, a few verses of Scripture. And he gave me permission, and I went through the Roman road, and I used, at the end of the Roman road, the verses in Romans, I used Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door unto me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Some translation says that I'll come in and be his friend, he'll be mine. But in any event, if we open the door, Jesus will come into our heart. And I gave him a little illustration of what if he were at home and someone walked up to his front door and he recognized that person as Jesus and they knocked on his door knowing that Jesus wanted to come and live in his house, what would you do? And he said, well, I'd let him in. And I said, well, is he not knocking on your door right now? And he said, he is. And I said, well, wouldn't you like to let him in? And he said, I would. And so we got on our knees there in front of that old coffee table in my office, and he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. And so now we're going to get to baptize both of them, Sharon and her husband. He's on the road a lot, and he said it would probably be next month before we would be able to arrange it. But anyway, when we are, I spoke to another man later that day, and his attitude was totally different. When I shared the difference that Christ could make in our lives if we would invite him in, he laughed. He said, that's crazy talk. He said, just think about how ridiculous that is. How ridiculous it is to think that God would put us on this earth and if we didn't accept Jesus, we'd go to a hell somewhere. He said, I don't believe it. He said, if there was a heaven, I don't want to go. But I don't believe there's either one. I said, what if I'm right and you're wrong? Well, he said, I don't believe I'm wrong. He said, if you just think about what you just said, how silly it sounds. The Bible says that to those that are perishing, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, those that do not believe. Now, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit get a hold of that young man's heart and convince him that God is real, that Jesus is real, and that he needs Jesus as his Savior. In the book of Acts, if you study it, you make this discovery that it's Luke has written his account of the life of Jesus to Theophilus. And then he writes another letter called the book of Acts, that he a second part where he explains after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the life of the apostles, more particularly Peter and Paul, but a lot of the apostles. And no doubt, there's this great revival that takes place as the church emerges after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sharing the gospel day after day, hour after hour, people being saved, lives being changed. And yet there is this force that fights against it constantly. And it's been that way for 2,000 years. Well, ever since the creation of the world. Satan is a created being, and he was there with Adam and Eve. So, with all that big, long introduction, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, first chapter, and stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, the first 8 verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You may be seated. Now, I think that in a study of the scripture that we need to understand that God has never changed his mind. This has always been his plan. This is not plan B. This is plan A. This is the plan that it has always been, that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sin. So we call it the incarnation, God's strategy for changing the world. Webster says that incarnation is clothing, a clothing or state of being clothed with flesh. The union of divinity with humanity in Christ. So what does that mean? That Jesus Christ came wrapped in human garb as a human being. If you read the story, you discover that Mary became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she gave birth to a son. Can you imagine it? God developing in the womb of this baby. I was listening to some songs the other day that talked about how could it be that this little baby was the Savior of the world, and yet this is God's plan. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, the living, eternal, all-powerful God of heaven, dressed in human garb. Here in flesh and blood was God in all his power, rubbing shoulders with humanity. But Luke and the other Gospels accounts narrate only the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Acts describes its continuation through his Spirit empowering followers. So, the incarnation of Christ is God wrapped in human garb, in humanity, with a body and flesh just like we are. One that gets hungry, one that gets tired, one that the Bible says is tempted in all the ways that we are, yet without sin. And so he dies on the cross for our sin, paying our sin debt in full, rises from the dead as first fruits, and walks on this earth. The Bible says and shows many infallible proofs that he's risen from the dead. But in after his ascension, then God's plan is the Holy Spirit in us. God in each one of us. God in Jesus, of course. Jesus was God. But God in us, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. In the Gospels, he did it in his own physical body. But the book of Acts, he is doing it through the bodies of men and women who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. The Holy Spirit of God deals with your heart before you become a Christian. The Bible says that he convicts us of sin. He convinces us that the Bible is true. Several years ago, Gwen was buying a new dress, and she was in a dress store, and outside of the dress store was this bench that the husband sat on waiting for the wife to get through shopping. And I was seated on that bench, and a young man came and sat down beside me. And I noticed that he had a Christian bracelet on, the different colors that represented Christ. And we've done them here in different events. It's the gospel bracelet. It tells the story. And he didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know him. But I asked him about his bracelet. I said, Does that have some kind of significance, that bracelet you're wearing? Yes, he said. And all at once he got real nervous. And he began to tell me what each one of those beads represented. The blood of Jesus, Jesus dying on the cross, the fact that I was a sinner, and he went on that I could go to heaven. And I said, and you actually believe that? He said, I do. I said, well, this Bible, I said, it's just written by men, right? I mean, yes, he said, but I'm telling you, this young man had it down. He was sharp as a tack. He began to tell me about the truth of the Scripture and how we knew it was true. And how many different authors over, and he knew the period of years and all of the stories coming together. And I began to kind of be mad at myself for what I was doing to him, but I wanted to hear his story. And he told it so good, but he was shaking like a leaf before he got through, and he was telling me why people should believe this and why people should follow Christ. And he said that he believed it and that it was the truth and how God had changed his life. And I said, and you believe all that's true? Yes, he said. And I reached my hand out for his. And he, you know, when you start to shake somebody's hand, they just naturally, they'll shake hands with you. I stuck my hand out to his, and he shook hands with me, and he was still real nervous. And I said, and so do I. I said, I pastor Old Sage Baptist Church. I said, that is a great testimony. And he looked at me like, crazy. Man, you are crazy. That's how the gospel is spread. The Holy Spirit in us telling others about the truth that is in us. It's an incarnation, but it's our incarnation. It's no longer Christ's incarnation that we study about, but it's our incarnation that the Holy Spirit of God is now living in us, and He is blowing the whistle on sin. He's teaching us that the Word of God is the truth, that salvation is true, that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and we can be completely forgiven of our sin and spend eternity in heaven, and that He is coming again any day. Now, the only way that you can believe those things is by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Aren't you glad He planned it that way? He planned it that way for you and for me. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, I want you to look at these verses with me, or verse. Matthew 16, look at verse 18. When we look at the dynamic of the New Testament church, you've already found it. I'm still looking for it. 18. Jesus has just asked Peter what he thought about him. Now, something has taken place. The liar has infiltrated our ranks as Christians, and some of the people who claim to be Christians are beginning to believe the lie, and the liar. And you're going to discover as I read these verses that what it is. And that is that Jesus is the only way. Matter of fact, he said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, either he's a lunatic or a liar, and I don't believe either one of those. He's God's Son, and he's the truth. By the way, he is the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, he said, and I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. And so we've come to a place that people who even would call themselves evangelicals or a part of the Christian movement that do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way. And so Peter is making that discovery as Jesus asks him who he thinks he is. In verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou. Wait a minute, let me back up a verse. Two verses. 15. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Because some people thought he was Elias, others said he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said, But who do you say that I am? So, who does the church believe that Jesus is? Friend, if you believe anything other than that he's the only way, you're believing a falsehood. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Now look at this, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You believe what you believe because the Father revealed it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's revealed to you and to me the truth. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the word Peter, the name Peter meant a pebble. Your name means a pebble, a small rock, a pebble. But upon this that you believe in, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build. Now look at that next word. What is that? On this that you believe in, I will build my, what is it? Church. You know what the word means? Gathering. I'll build my gathering. That's the reason that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we find it so important that we continue to meet together. My gathering is what that means. My gathering. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ approaching. His return. We're better together. We urge one another on. We encourage one another. The Holy Spirit in you identifies with the Holy Spirit in me, and we give one another power to live the life through that. Upon this rock, this that you believe, I will build my gathering, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This really helps me. Because I know that second guy I talked to on Thursday is not going to win. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the devil's doing everything that he can to keep from getting the word out. That's pretty much, Communist China's done a pretty good job of that, hasn't they? To keep from getting the truth out, the real word out. I mean, everything's run by everything is censored by the government. And yet, the underground church in China is growing in leaps and bounds. What is a gate? What is a gate? Is it an offensive weapon or a defensive weapon? It's a defensive weapon, right? So when you close your gate, I close the gate to keep the cows in. Sometimes I forget. But it is a defensive weapon. If we had this place fenced in, some big gates out there, we close those gates to keep the people on the outside from getting to the inside. But what Jesus has said in this verse is, upon this, that you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell that the devil has put up, those gates that the devil has put up to keep the church from infiltrating those that are lost and sharing the gospel message with the lost world, that Jesus is the answer, that He's the life, that He is the light, and that we're to be salt and light in the world, and that we have the answer to the lost world. We have the answer for the dope addict. We have the answer for the alcoholic. We have the answer for the broken family, and it is Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the resurrection of His people, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. And there's no other way that you can live the Christian life without Christ living in you. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Just keep on telling folks. Just keep on witnessing. Just keep on sharing the gospel. Just keep on sowing the seed. You say, well, it don't do any good. No, it does too. They're not going to be able to prevail. Just keep on sowing the seed. Just keep on living the life and sharing the gospel with those that are lost. And that seed's going to come up. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Look over in John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And look at the 14th chapter of John. If you're a new Christian and you're wondering about where to get started in the Scripture, I would suggest that you start with the Gospel of John. Now, what are we talking about? The Incarnation, the Holy Spirit living in us. The first incarnation was Christ in a human body. The second incarnation is the Holy Spirit living in us. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Whoa, this just keeps getting deeper. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the paraclete, another comforter, another just like me, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. In you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. church is not a symbol. It's a reality. In Acts 1 and verse 5, it says that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with a person, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. Metaphorically, it means to change identity, to change appearance, or even change relationships, says Dwight Pentecost. Isn't that good? We change identity. Now, baptism is a act of obedience that symbolizes what has already taken place in our life. It's not the act itself that makes the difference. It is what it symbolizes. And so we are commanded, the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We were talking about baptism the other day at the table, and Noah said, baptism is a command. Am I right? That's how he asked his questions. Am I right? You are right. It is a command. It's not what saves you. It doesn't save your soul. But it's, I feel like David Miller said that it doesn't save you. But I wouldn't give a nickel for somebody's salvation that refused to be baptized. How crazy can you get? It's for everybody. It's for every Christian. It's for every believer. It is your testimony and my testimony to the world. I am receiving Christ as my Savior in obedience to the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I baptize you now, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. And so every time a new believer is baptized, the witness goes out that we believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and it symbolizes a changed life. Change of appearance? Yeah. Not the same guy. Not the same gal. Not in that went down into the water and came back up, but that where Jesus invades the home of the heart of the individual, and they become changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Implementing the plan of the incarnation strategy is Christ, is the Holy Spirit living in each Christian. I like what Ray Stedman said about this. He says that Christians are not to be like salesmen going out to peddle a product, nor are they to be recruiters trying to get people to join a religious club. That seems like that's going on, that people do that. By doing this, the church has become false and it's lost its power. The mark of a carnal church is that it loves to talk about itself. These early Christians never witnessed about the church at all. They witnessed about the Lord, what He could do, how He could work, what a fantastic person He was, how amazing His power was, and what He could do in human hearts. In short, the church is just brag on Jesus. Just keep bragging on Jesus. Just keep bragging on the change that is taking place. That doesn't seem like a huge job, does it? I mean, if we're trying to recruit people, just think about it. Try to recruit people into the church when you tell them that it might mean suffering. It might mean dying for your faith. You can't only recruit. It's hard to get people like that. But when they realize and the Holy Spirit deals with them that this book is the truth, this is real stuff, then they want to be a part of it. They want to reach out for that. I think that we're probably living in a time that it's going to be easy for us to share Christ, because folks are they're looking at what is going on. Is this the end? And I believe it is. I know it's going to come sometime, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. And we're, as a church, we're not supposed to try to spend all of our time trying to figure out when he's going to come. What our job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, with everybody that we come in contact with. And just keep our circle, just keep making our circle bigger with those that we share the gospel with. Ask the Lord to give you the opportunity. There'll be some laugh at you. There'll be some that will receive him. I used to have an old buddy that ran a body shop. He wrote lots of estimates. He said, I like to do estimates. He said, I won't get them all, but he said, I'll get some of them. That ought to be the attitude of the church. Sharing the gospel, we ought to like to share it a lot. We won't get all of them, but we'll get some of them. Will you stand with me? Brother Mike's going to come and lead us. My buddy Tim is going to be up here. Roger is going to be up here. Would you like to talk to somebody about this decision to receive Christ as your Savior? You come to one of these guys or come to me, and they'll sure share with you. Is God dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship? Maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized. You'd like to do that now. Would you come right now? As we sing, you come.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
You may be listening to us on your computer. You may be over in the gym or out in the parking lot or listening to it some other time. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time that you've prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? We've been leading folks in the sinner's prayer for several months now. And it's been amazing to me that after the service, folks would come and say, I've prayed that prayer to receive the Lord. So I want to, if you've not done that, I want to lead you in the sinner's prayer, and you follow me in this prayer. Now, you understand, me saying this doesn't mean anything. It's you saying it and meaning it with your heart. If you're not a Christian, would you today, right now, wherever you're at, would you ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? Would you pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and lost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. I invite you into my heart as Savior right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like to talk to you. You can call us on the phone. Or if you're here today in this service, would you come and talk to me or one of these guys and let them know that you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord? And they'll tell you what the next step is. And it'll be to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We'll plan a time for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Roger if he would dismiss us.